Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to gather together again in your name, Lord. Pray that you would just help us to grow deeper in understanding you, Father. Help us to know you more and to purify our hearts, God. I pray that you would just wash us with water by the word. Help us to adhere to your commands, God, and help us to proclaim the gospel here in Kingsport, Tennessee, and all throughout the earth, God, wherever you may send us. Help us to be willing to do that which you call us to do, and help us to be sensitive to the nudge of your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would help us where we've fallen short, God, where we may sin. Pray that you would forgive us and just make us continually conform to your likeness. Make us holy because you are holy, Father. Pray that you would be with the mother, Nancy, from Papua New Guinea. Pray that you would be with her. Just bring her to full maturity in you. Pray that you'd also be with her family. Just help her to be a light within her home. Help her to shine brightly. Help Christ's name to shine brightly through her. Pray that you would just bring their entire family and bring more and more to Christ as a result of her conversion. Pray that you'd be with them continually, and the Nickel family as well. Just be with them. Pray also that you would just be with the church here. Just be with Damon as he leads us, and just help us all to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. All right, so this morning we're going to finish the remainder of the second paragraph of chapter 2. And we'll start off, we'll just go ahead and read it. I'll read it, and then we'll kind of do a little bit of a recap of last week, and then we'll just dive headfirst into the remainder of the paragraph. So, I guess everybody's got turned there. I'll give you another second. So paragraph 2 says, God, having all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, is alone in and unto himself all sufficient. That's the first statement that we covered last week, and we actually we went about halfway through the paragraph, but we talked about and just kind of talked through it. You know, God possesses all life, glory, and goodness. They're all his. He is in and of himself, he is self-sufficient. He derives no life from anything apart from himself. He derives no glory apart from anything but himself, and he derives no goodness apart from himself or blessedness. And it says, not standing in need of any creature which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them. So God derives nothing from them, but it continues on, and it says, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. So God doesn't derive any glory from them, but God shows his glory essentially on the stage of his creation. He displays the glory that he possesses throughout creation, and manifests it in, by, unto, and upon it. It says, he is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. So all things flow from God, all goodness, glory, blessedness, and life. All these things flow from God. He is the source of all these things. And then it says, and he hath most sovereign dominion over all creatures, to do by them, for them, or upon them whatsoever himself pleaseth. And that is actually the point where we stopped last week. We essentially described that, and then we continued on. But that last statement, you know, God, our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever he pleased, as the scriptures say. We, as his creation, are subject to God's sovereignty. We are under his sovereign dominion, and we are commanded to be obedient to him. And we're going to I guess it's, at this point, go ahead and dive in to the remainder, and I'll go ahead and read it all the way through, and then we'll break it down as we go. We'll pick up again. It says, "In His sight are all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature. So as nothing is to Him contingent or uncertain, He is most holy in all His counsels, in all His works, and in all His commands. To Him is due from angels and men whatsoever worship, service, or obedience as creatures they owe unto the Creator, and whatever He is further pleased to require of them." So we're going to continue to talk about God's dominion, God's sovereign dominion, and also His absolute knowledge of His creation. Because God's knowledge is absolute. And that's the first place we're going to start today. It says, "In His sight all things are open and manifest." Hebrews 4:13 says something actually very similar to this. It says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of whom we have to do." So we see here that manifest, basically what manifest means, according to Webster's dictionary, it's readily perceived by the senses, and especially by the sense of sight. So for something to be manifested, it's God perceives all things, is what this is saying. He perceives all things. He sees everything. And also it states, all things are open. All things are open and manifest in His sight. That means there's not a door, there's not a room, there's not a cellar, there's not a closet, there's not an attic that is closed to the sight of God in our lives or in any of creation. All things are open to God, and He sees every crack and crevice of His creation. He knows it very, very intimately because He is the sovereign Creator. He is the sovereign Lord. The confession is in complete agreement with the Scripture. You see a very strong, you can see that they lean very heavily on the Scripture to pull that phrase from it. And so we can trust it as well as most of the confession. We see that all things, and this is something that we know, God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. God knows all things. He sees all things. There is not a single thing in all of creation, in all of the heavens and in all of the different galaxies, there's not a thing that God doesn't have a complete and infinite knowledge of. Romans 11:33-34 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor?" See, God's knowledge, the riches of His wisdom and His knowledge is so deep, we cannot begin to grasp it. The confession continues on to say His knowledge is infinite and infallible and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to Him contingent or uncertain. And now we're talking about His knowledge here. The depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. God knows every crack and crevice, and He is, it's not contingent upon anything. It's not contingent upon our will. It's not uncertain. God's knowledge is definite. God has a definite knowledge of all things. He has a certain knowledge of everything. The first thing that we see that the confession speaks of in relation to God's knowledge is it's infinite. It's in fact limitless. There is no limit to the knowledge that God has. We cannot even come close to comprehending it. It's just, endless as the galaxies. We have no grasp on the depths of God's wisdom and knowledge. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." God, it's so unfathomable. But the God of all creation, the God of heaven and of earth, if He created us just in and of itself, if He created all things that we see and the things that we don't see, how great must His knowledge be just at the base level? The base knowledge of God is just unfathomable as far as we can comprehend. We can't even come close. But God knows so much. He knows all things. There is nothing that is closed to Him. There is nothing that is not manifest. He sees all things. All things are open unto Him. The second thing that we see is that God's knowledge is infallible. That means that we talked about that in the Five Sola series. The definition of infallible, it means it's incapable of error. It means there's no possible way that God's knowledge could ever be wrong. He's perfect. He is completely infallible. And the difference, again, between infallibility and inerrancy is inerrancy is... I can be inerrant if I score 100 on a spelling test. It's unlikely that that would happen, but for a moment, I had something that was before me inerrant. I completed an inerrant work, which is probably not most common. I'm definitely not the most academic, that's for sure. But infallibility, I am not infallible, so I am capable of error. So this one rare chance I was for a moment inerrant, but infallibility is reserved only to God because God is perfect and He is completely incapable of error. So that is the difference, just so you all have that information. But the knowledge of God being infallible means that God's knowledge is perfect and it's not dependent on the creature. God has nothing hidden from Him at all. He knows all things perfectly. God's knowledge is completely and totally without error. Acts 15:18 says, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." God has a perfect knowledge of His creation, just as a builder knows every innate detail or every intricate detail about the things which He has designed and constructed. So God is the builder of all things. He's the builder of creation, so He knows it very intimately. But God is not also the sovereign Lord over the universe. So God's power and knowledge and wisdom surpasses all that from what we can comprehend. Ezekiel 11:5 says this. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus said the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." Not even the things that we think are hidden from God. The door of our mind is open wide to God and it cannot be closed. He cannot have anything hidden from Him at any point. And that's a glorious truth. And it's also a scary truth because we know that every thought that we have, we're accountable for. We know that everything that we think, both good or bad, will be brought before us. And that's something that's such a deep truth. God knows all things, even the thoughts that come into our minds, every single one of them. Nothing is hidden before the sovereign God of all creation. And finally, God's knowledge is independent upon the creature, which is essentially what this passage is saying. It's independent, and it covers each and every one of His parts of creation. So each and every one of us, God has an independent knowledge of us, and He has a full knowledge of each and every one of us. Nothing that we have ever done, nothing that's ever happened throughout all of time has been done outside of the knowledge of God. He has a full grasp and a full understanding, a definite knowledge of every single thing that's ever happened. There's nothing hidden at all. So, on Judgment Day, when we stand before the throne of God, all things will be brought before. All the evil thoughts that we had, all the corrupted things that we've thought, all the things that we've done, God knows everything. His knowledge is a perfect knowledge, and it's not contingent on anything else. It's not derived from anything else. God knows. And we can't really see or comprehend how does God know all these things? Well, one, He's God. He's far surpassing all of our understanding. And He's so much greater than we. We are merely His creation. We are the image of God. We're created after Him, but we are in no way even close to understanding. How does God know these things? Well, He's God. That's how He knows. And we trust the Scriptures. We look and we know that we serve an almighty and all-powerful and all-knowing, all-wise God. So His knowledge isn't contingent upon our will. He doesn't know things if we allow Him to. He doesn't know things just if we let Him into our mind and our life. He knows all things. From before the foundation of the world, He foreknew these things. And that's a beautiful thing. God doesn't have just an idea of what's going on or what could happen or what might happen, but God's knowledge is definite and perfect, as God is perfect. It's a certain knowledge. And the confession continues on, and it says, He is most holy in all His counsels, in all His works, and in all His commands. Psalm 145:17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." God is holy and righteous in all of His ways, so therefore, all of His works are subject to the standard of that holiness. God can command holiness of His creation because God Himself is holy. God is morally perfect. He's without moral failure completely. He's the most holy in all His counsels, the most holy in all His works, and the most holy in all His commands. Romans 7:12 says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. Why is the law and the commandment holy? Because our God is holy, and it came directly from the mouth of God Himself. And God, in all His goodness and perfection, declared that the people that He chooses for Himself walk in them. He walk in the commandments of the Lord because they're good and holy as He is. They're not holy and good in and of themselves, although they are morally good and they are morally right, but the holiness that is from God is manifested within the commandments of God. And it's a beautiful thing. He gives good, holy, and righteous commandments because He is the utmost of all these things. He is the most righteous. He is the most holy. He is the most good. All these things flow from God. And from God alone. And lastly, the confession states, "To Him is due from angels and men whatsoever worship, service, or obedience as creatures they owe unto the Creator, and whatever He is further pleased to require of Him." God is due these things because God is, as the beginning of the confession states, God possesses all life. God possesses all life, all glory, all goodness, all blessedness. So therefore, the Most High, the Most Glorious, the Most Holy deserves the worship of all that was created by Him. All the creatures, all the angels. And we'll read Revelations 5, 12 through 14, and it says this, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever." This is the picture of the Lamb. The Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, sitting on the throne and all of creation worshiping. And I think it's very interesting to look and see that it's all. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea. Everything from the bottom of the ocean to the depths of the earth to the heights of heaven is worshiping before God. All of creation sings blessing and honor, glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne. All of these things, they're worshiping at the feet of our Lord. And to Him it is due. He is due all worship. He is due all of our praises. So for us to seek after anything else, for us to worship anything else, for us to praise anything else, is a terrible, terrible thing. Nothing else is worthy of that honor. No one else is worthy but the One. And that's our God. We owe all these things to our Creator. And it even says, "And whatever He is further pleased to require of them." Whatever God pleases Himself by requiring of us, on top of the worship that is commanded, it says at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All will worship, whether that starts now or whether that begins to judgment. Each and every one of us will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. And whatever God is requiring of us, we each and every one of us can have placed on us a specific calling. We can be called to do something. For Moses, it was to lead Israel, the Jews out of Egypt. God required that of Moses. He required Abraham to wander off into the desert. He required Peter to preach at Pentecost. And He will require something specific of us as well. And we must be sensitive to the nudge of the Holy Spirit and the call of God. Because the reality is, our call, as the Scripture teaches, many are called, but few are chosen. It says that in Matthew, the parable of the marriage feast. The call is there. But if you sit around and you wait on that call forever, there's no guarantee that it'll still be there. If God is calling us to something, no matter how big or how small it may be, we need to act upon it. Whatever God is further pleased to require of us as His creation, God does things that we may not, that we'll never understand in reality. We can maybe see some of the smaller pieces fitting together, but the big picture is is that God is sovereign. God is working all things according to the counsel of His most pure, most righteous, and most holy will. God does all things for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring glory to Himself. And that's a basic truth that we've been shown through the Scriptures, and the confession has directed us straight to those passages that deal with those things. God does things. He does really whatever He wants. And what He really wants is to bring glory to Himself. And He does that by showing mercy on a people and showing wrath on another. He calls out specific parts of creation and He makes them good because He is good. And the rest He leaves so that He can manifest His righteousness and His righteous judgment upon those things. Vessels of wrath and vessels of honor. We owe God our worship and our praise and our service and our obedience. We must obey. We must worship. We must serve. Because we are the creature and He is the Creator. And we must submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to God the Father here and now, in all things. And we must bring every part of our life into submission to that. And this is the application. It went a little quicker than I thought. But this is our application for these two paragraphs. God is who He is. God is perfect, holy, just, righteous. And He is the giver of life because He in and of Himself possesses life. And for Him to possess life means He can pick it up. As Christ did, He can lay down His life, but He also has the authority to pick it back up, just as the Father gave unto the Son, as the Scriptures teach. God is the possessor of all good. And so if any good is to be done, it is God's. He is the rightful owner. He is the rightful owner of all glory and honor as a result of that. So we should not heap to ourselves any accolades or glory, but we should instead humble ourselves as Christ did so perfectly. We should submit ourselves to God wholly and fully, not saying that there is ever... We will not attain perfection this side of heaven. We will not fail to sin. We will continue our life warring against the flesh because we have two competing natures. We have the new nature that is given by God Himself, and we have the fleshly nature that seeks after all these wretched and vile things that God hates. But we must mortify the deeds of the flesh. We must kill the desires of the flesh, and we must love God. The love of God is what will kill sin quicker than anything else. We must worship. We must render our worship and our service and our obedience to Him and whatever else He pleases to require of us. And with that, we'll close out next week. We will pick up with the last paragraph, which is on the Holy Trinity. And I hope you guys are able to make it for that. I am not sure if it'll be a 1 week or a 2 week endeavor, but we'll figure it out. If I get in and I get just the topic itself, it may be pretty deep, so I want to give it enough time where we're not rushing through it. But one way or the other, we'll get there, and hopefully we'll come to a better understanding of the Trinity. I know just a little bit of studying I've done so far, I understand it more deeply already. So I just hope that this has been helpful to you. Just If you want, go back through some of those the verses that we've been through in this chapter and just absorb it, because there's a wealth. Just the glory of God is just so amazing. It's so beyond our comprehension how good He is. Just dwell on that. That's something that we could all use more of, is God's holy presence, God's holy character, His perfectness, His righteousness. Just dwelling on those things will move us forward to a closer relationship with Him and a much purer walk with Him. With that, we'll go ahead and close in prayer. And if you guys have questions, we actually have time for that if you all want. And if not, if I don't know the answer, I can find it. Or Damon or Nathan or Mr. Bogar, any of you all. But we'll pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank You again for this day. Pray that the word spoken this morning did not hinder Your work, Father, but helped it. Pray that You would just use the words that You've given us in Scripture, despite me, and despite any insufficiency that I have, God, because You are all sufficient. You are glory. You are holy. You are righteous. And You are good. I pray that You would just be with each and every one of us. Help us to grow, to understand Your character more fully, because we must know who You are in order to truly worship You, to worship You in spirit and in truth. And help us also to worship in spirit. Help us to worship You according to the knowledge that we have and according to the Holy Spirit that You have given us. Pray that You would be with each and every one of the men and women here today, both now and also that are coming to the worship service. Pray that You would just speak to each and every one of our hearts and help us to glorify You in our worship and praise. Help us to live lives that are worthy of the calling with which You've called each and every one of us, no matter what that is. God, please help us to live a life that is dependent upon Your grace. And pray these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.